From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Jesus, what kind of sign is this? In times of old, you revealed your power with a word, bringing order from chaos. You, the Logos, the revealed action and wisdom of God. You made covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You saved Moses from the waters. You turned the Nile red and the water into wine. You separated the Reed Sea with an east wind and quieted a storm with a word. You sustained your people for 40 years in the wilderness, and for 40 days you let the word of God sustain you. And you withstood the temptation to take the shorter route. Couldn't you, who raised Lazarus from the dead, save yourself? Are you not Yahweh? Are you not God with us? What kind of sign is this? What kind of sign is the cross? As we gather together this morning, we're invited to reflect on the questions. What does Jesus' death on the cross accomplish that the resurrection doesn't? What does it reveal about the character and power of God? And how are we to respond? We're actually going to go through this passage again. It's found in Matthew 27. And as we read it, I would actually love to invite you to close your eyes and actually maybe even have your hands out, because I believe that God wants to speak through his word this morning. And I'm going to pray. We're going to do a reading, and then I'll go through some thoughts as we'll go through the passage. So Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you speak to us, that the very act of you going to the cross says something beyond our, like more than we can even imagine or understand. I pray for your spirit to move. I pray that you would open our hearts, you would open our eyes, you would open our ears to hear what you are speaking to the church this morning. From noon until 3 PM, darkness came over all the land. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, he said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, They were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Again, Jesus, I thank you for your word and for how even just in and of itself it speaks to us. And as we transition, I pray that you would take the things that you actually have already spoken to us this morning, and I pray that it would go deep into our hearts like a seed, and that it would grow incredible fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. All four Gospels mention that very first Good Friday was dark. And this is not an accident. During the brightest and hottest part of the day, God brought darkness. In 2019, a friend and I road tripped the Oregon coast. We had gotten to our last official stop on the way in Port Orford. It was near the end of the day. The weather was terrible. The wind was picking up. The rain that was already coming down started going sideways. Did I mention we were tenting? And usually tenting in bad weather usually means that Christine goes to bed early. But I was not quite ready for that. On our drive to Port Orford, I saw that there was a lighthouse just out of town. And I was like, "Friend, how marvelous would be seeing a lighthouse at work on a night like tonight?" And I was like, "Let's go." And so she let me drag her to this lighthouse adventure. We put kind of where we were going into Leslie, which was our trusty GPS. And we drove up what I could only describe as switchbacks on the backside of a cliff. And imagine the wind, not waves, but it felt like waves of rain as we were traversing. We get to the parking lot, and the only reason we know that it's the parking lot is because Leslie has told us it's the parking lot. Rather than seeing and we could tell that, you know, when you take a look at the GPS, you can see that there's ocean, like it's blue on the GPS. And I was like, "There's ocean there. There is no lighthouse here. There is just darkness." Little did we know that the lighthouse was not operational. And so we did this traverse. But the reason I'm telling you this story is that there was a tangible darkness that I experienced that day. We had our headlights on, and the light was swallowed by this darkness. I remember sitting here and being like, "Oh, I'm getting goosebumps because it is so dark." And I can't be certain, but I imagine this is what the darkness felt like on that first Good Friday. When Jesus, the very light of the world, was swallowed in pain and incredible sorrow as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's unclear exactly what the darkness was saying on that good first Friday. It's often used in Scripture to mark judgment. It's one of the plagues in Egypt where Yahweh brought darkness over the land. We find it again in Matthew 24:29, when Jesus, when he's describing his second coming, he says this: "The sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall." And so who was being judged? Was Jesus being judged? Were the people who put Jesus on the cross being judged? We see in the text, Jesus experiences separation from God for the very first time in his life when he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul, when he's describing the redemptive work of Christ, says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. What was being judged on that first Good Friday? Maybe it was the sin of the world that was placed on Jesus. When Jesus comes to the end of his life, most of the gospel accounts say that Jesus declared, "It is finished." And we find from Matthew's account that he declared it in a loud voice: "It is finished." And it says that he gave up his spirit. And when he did that, he took our sin with him. The sin of the world was judged through Christ's death. The same Jesus who displayed power throughout Scripture, who was there at creation, chose not to save himself, but to save us and take the very thing that was causing us death and brought it down to death. But as we know, Jesus doesn't stay dead. Easter is just around the corner. But here's the beauty, is that sin doesn't come back with him. Sin is still gone. In Christ, it is finished. And what we find in the story is that once Jesus took sin of the world with him, we find two things happened. This is found in verse 51, if you're interested. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And so I'm going to date myself here for a moment. Does anyone remember phone books? Yeah? Awesome. You'd get it, for those of you who don't remember this, you'd get it in the mail. And if memory serves me correctly, it was about 2 inches thick. And it had everyone's number. For instance, 20 years ago, when I lived on Haida Gwaii, I could have found Catherine Jane's number in the phone book and called her. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. I also remember as a teenager, we would try to rip them in half. Does anyone remember trying to rip them in half? I will say I never did. I never succeeded. But what is more mind-blowing than me being able to call Catherine Jane 20 years ago, or more mind-blowing than the vision of me ripping a telephone book in half, is the fact that the curtain in the temple was twice as thick as what I tried to rip in half. So I'm going to have a prop here hiding. Ooh, that's this thick. That's this thick. When we talk about God tearing the curtain in half, this is how thick it was. Think less curtain in your home and more wall. I'm going to drop it. I'm glad I warned you. It was way louder than I was anticipating. Tradition and historic accounts tell us that it was 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. So imagine a 5 to 6 story building. That's how big this curtain was. What Jesus accomplished on the cross ripped it in half. This was a great act of power. Now, this curtain separated the very presence of God from the rest of the people. And it was called the Holy of Holies. And the high priests could only go behind that curtain once a year, specifically to offer a blood sacrifice for the people's sins. And once sin was dealt with, God ripped this curtain in half. In a way, this curtain represented a physical representation of what sin had done to humanity, separated us from the presence of God. And when sin was dealt with, God was like, "We don't need this no more. It is gone. What Jesus accomplished on the cross meant that all who called on his name could boldly enter God's presence. Sin has been defeated. Now the story continues. If we go back to verse 51, it says that the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs opened. Now Matthew is the only gospel that mentions this detail. And what is the significance of this? The scholar Donald Sr. states, Matthew is telling his readers something about salvation. It is the death of Jesus which triggers the resurrection of the saints. In the same way the curtain ripping represents Christ's victory over sin, the tomb breaking open represents Christ's victory over death. And what we see in the text that is more fully realized in his resurrection. We find upon further reading, we get this sense of like, it wasn't until after Jesus' resurrection that those who were raised went out into Jerusalem. So during the resurrection, that's when it was more fully realized. Now, I want to do a quick aside here. I gave a little preview in our midweek connection on this. In Exodus 14:21, God divides the Red Sea with an east wind, providing a way for the Israelites to leave the slavery of Egypt behind. And the first Christians used the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Bible, the Old Testament. And the English word divide used in Exodus is schizo. This word is used twice in Matthew 27:51. It says the curtain of the temple was torn, schizo. The rocks split, schizo. Now, this word doesn't have any mystical or deep theological meaning in and of itself. But what about the context? What is the context telling us? In the same way that God made a way through the Red Sea to set Israel free from slavery, God made a way through the cross, through Jesus' death, through the curtain into his presence, through slavery to sin into freedom. In the same way, through Jesus' death, God made a way for us out of the grave and into new life. A way from slavery to death into God's presence. This is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And what a beautiful sign he has given us. So how are we to respond? And I think it depends partially on where we're at. Do you feel like you're in darkness? Do you feel a sense of judgment? Or maybe distance from God? The invitation this morning is look to the cross, because what separates you from God has already been dealt with in Jesus. It doesn't start with all the things you need to fix about yourself. It's not about you trying harder, but it actually starts with what Christ has already accomplished through the cross. Now, perhaps you know that in here. Maybe that's locked in. You're like, I know that what Jesus did on the cross did all of that. But maybe you haven't yet stepped into what God has opened for you. The curtain is torn, but maybe you're still standing outside. And the invitation is for you to step into the freedom found in God's presence. And maybe that cost feels really costly. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Derwin said something that really caught me. He said, freedom is harder than slavery. And I think in a lot of ways that has been true about my experience with God. I know I have direct access to the God who loves me and made a way for me. And when I spend time with him, he invites me to put down the sin that I actually want to keep holding on to. And he invites me to lay down the lies I believe about myself and about the world around me. And that feels costly. That feels uncomfortable. To use Paul's language, God invites us to take off the old self and put on the new. It may be uncomfortable, but it's actually incredibly good. Now, finally, maybe the imagery of the tomb stood out to you. And I want to say two things. The first is we are allowed to grieve for those who have moved on. You are allowed to grieve. You might not have noticed this earlier, but I said that Christ's victory of death is further realized in his resurrection, but it will be fully realized in Jesus' second coming. And so we live in this tension where there's this realization of a partial realization that death, it will be no more, but that's actually still in the future too. And so that's really uncomfortable. And we follow a God who weeps. And if you are grieving, God is with you in this moment, into the future. The second thing I want to note is that maybe what stood out to you about the tombs connected more with how you felt internally. You hear me talk about the power of death being defeated and the new life we have in Christ, and maybe you've lost hope that you can experience that. Or maybe you're asking the question, will there be life after fill in the blank? And I don't know your story, but I imagine Jesus' friends felt that way on the first Good Friday. And even Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? My encouragement to you is when you get home to reflect on Psalm 22, which is the psalm that Jesus is referencing here. And my prayer is that God would meet you.